the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's so many scriptures that I would like to share with you this day that that's why I ask you to open your Bible. Some will be longer. Maybe Jamie can get those up on the screen, but some are just one verse thoughts. But we saw a movie the other day, and last night. It said, and the name of it was Naked Among Wolves. And it was a story of World War II, aspects of the Holocaust and the detainment and concentration camps in Germany during the Second World War. And it touched me greatly and on a few levels. When I saw the depravity of man and the evil that can rise up in man's heart, I can't say that I tried to restrain my anger and my resentment towards those soldiers that were so brutalizing the Jewish people and other detainees in those camps that were sympathetic with the Jewish people. But it was a story centered around a young boy. And what had happened, one of the men had been taken into the concentration camp, and they were allowed to bring a suitcase. And in his suitcase, he was trying to protect a three-year-old boy, and he stuck the three-year-old boy in the suitcase because had they found him, they would have killed him in the concentration camp. And he walked in, and when they opened this suitcase, there was a sympathetic group in the camp. Not the German soldiers, but the Jewish men. And they hid this young boy in the effects room. And as I looked at that little baby, I said to Lillian, I said, how would you like to see Wesley locked in a suitcase and taken to a concentration camp? And so from that moment on, our hearts were riveted watching this little boy's life and how they hid him from place to place in the camp. And it was as all these men, in the midst of their fear and in their sorrow and in their torture, they were hiding this baby boy so that he would not be taken and murdered. And they found out about this boy, the SS. Found out about the boy, but they kept shuffling him around to different places in the camp. The camp housed 50,000 people, so they were trying to take him from place to place. And when they found out those that were leaders and trying to, they tortured these men to try and get out of them where this boy was and where if there was any other uprising. And I can't imagine how brutal a person could be, and the way they showed the brutality, it's the fact of that brutality. When you think of the Passion of the Christ, and we think about that movie, how brutal they were to Jesus Christ, they were equally as brutal to these Jewish people that were trying to hide these young boys, beating them, breaking them, demasculating them in any way that they could to torture them. And as I meditated upon that, and I give this back to you, that the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I realized that in my heart is the capacity and the capability of doing just what those German soldiers had done. And I am telling you that within your hearts is that much evil and that much malevolent feelings that could rise up you given the proper situations. You say, no, I'm born again. And yes, I believe you are. But when people are brought down to the point of depravity, we have no idea what can come forth from the human heart. And I want you also to know that you have been saved with a great salvation. And though your heart is as filthy can be, yet Christ went to the cross and bore that filth in his own body. He bare that for you. Never think of yourself as above anyone that is the most, and as Jerome put it beautifully this morning, a vile sinner. Never put yourself above a vile sinner because you were once in that place. And if you were to turn away from Christ, you could be sucked back in to the degradation of sin as Satan would move and manipulate your heart. I said to you that there are three enemies that we deal against. The world, the devil, and the one that I fear most is the flesh. Because again, the heart is deceitful and it could lead off to any kind of evil that might rise up within it. And so I want you to keep in mind that although you have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, it was because of the vileness of your heart. And you are a sinner saved by grace. Yes, and I rejoice in that, that I'm not living in sin. I'm living in the glory of my Lord and Savior. But I never want to forget how vile a person could be. Keep that in your mind as we look today at some thoughts centered around the second coming of Christ. We spoke about the second coming of Christ 3 weeks ago with the knowledge of his soon return, mentioning that we believe in this church that God will descend from heaven with a shout, a voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be got up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we spoke last week about the beauties of the millennial kingdom and that thousand-year reign when Satan is bound and we are free to live a beautiful life in a theocracy that is led by Jesus Christ. But even at the end of that Satan will be released for a season and he will find a multitude of people that will turn away. Again, it is because of the filthiness of your flesh. And I'm not talking about your skin and bone. I'm saying the corruptness, that the corruption that has come upon all of creation because of man's sinfulness. And today I would like to speak about what is going to be happening around the end. There's many other things that I'm not really addressing, but I would like to speak about judgment. Judgment seems to be a harsh word, and we want to say that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that be in Christ. And I believe that there is no condemnation to them that be in Christ. But I do believe that coming at the near the end and even through this time, there are certain judgments that will be accomplished. And I've only taken seven of them, although there are judgments that will be meted out to the nation of Israel and to the nations that are going to happen. There are various judgments that are going to be enacted by God Almighty. I wanted to look at these judgments sort of have interested me, not to say that the others don't, but these seem to be touching my heart. One is something about that deals with us as judges, and the others are the judgments directly from God. And I take a couple of scriptures just to start this off. These aren't the scriptures that I'm going to be talking about judgment, but in John, 1 John 4:18, it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." And so we as Christians believe that perfect love casteth out fear and that we should not be fearful. But the interesting thought is, I believe that is directed primarily and definitely to those that are born again believers. You need not fear. And why do you need not fear? Because when you stand before God, however that's going to be, you know that you have eternal life because you have believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Amen? So that is why you need not fear. You need not fear death. You need not fear what is coming after you leave this world. And you need not fear if you will live in this. Anything that happens in this world, there's been a lot of talk lately about, the new administration, people are fearful about this and marching. A person that is born again, believing Jesus Christ, need not fear. God has everything in his hands. God is working all things after the counsel of his own will, and he turns the king's heart as he would water in his hand. So fear not. God is on your side. But there are many Christians that I believe, even sitting here, that have not yet come to the full place of knowing that they can rest in the Lord and trust in the Lord and depend on the Lord to bring them through, even in the midst of trials. God will never leave nor forsake you. Jesus Christ is with you no matter what happens in your life. Christ will never leave nor forsake you. If you live with that knowledge and in that the abounding beauty of that freedom, you need not have fear. But Christ says in Matthew 10:28, "I'll tell you who to fear. And fear them which can do not fear them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Well, who do you think that person is? Who do you think that one is that you should fear? God Almighty. It's God Almighty that has the power to send you or allow you to go to hell of your own free will because you have turned away from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, that is the one to fear. Do not have fear of man. Man cannot harm you and take away your eternal life. And Satan cannot take away your eternal life. But if you never come to Jesus Christ, then I would say, fear God who can condemn both soul and body in hell. That is the one whom to fear. But you say, well, again, I'm told not to fear. If you are any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You need not fear. But if you have not come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you know others that have not come to Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, then you can tell them to be afraid because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming on all that have turned their backs on Jesus Christ. So be fearful for that. The first judgment I'd like to just share with you very quickly. As I said, many judgments in the Bible, judgment of angels, judgment of Israel, judgment of the nations, judgment of others, but these seven are in my heart. Is first of all the judicial judgment that has come upon all mankind. When Adam and Eve sinned, it brought a judicial judgment on the entire creation. All of creation is subject under Adam to the fall. And all of nature is now in corruption until the glorious liberations of the sons of men. Until Christ returns, all of creation will remain in corruption. Galatians says, but the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the power, promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And the scripture that I have always banked upon and thought about so much, it said in Romans 5:12, it said, therefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon to all men, for in that all have sinned. That is one of the most phenomenally rich verses in the Bible, to show that all men are fallen under the corruption that was instigated by our first parents. Wherefore, as by one man, and it's saying Adam, as by one man sin entered into the world, there was no death or dying or corruption until sin entered into the world. Therefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. And what happened when sin entered into the world? Things began to die. Death came. Therefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You can't blame it on Adam and Eve. You have a corrupt nature, and because of your corrupt nature, you have a disposition to sin. How do you know that you are that you're a sinner? Because you're going to die. Because everyone here is going to die, unless the Lord return first and take us up. But that translation will be, in essence, a death to this old creation and a moving into the new. So the first thought is a judicial judgment that has come upon all of mankind, and all of mankind is under sin. And so that is why we need to have Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to bear our sin away. And what has happened in the beauty of that, and even we discussed this morning, is the judgment of Christ for the sin of the world. The Bible said that Christ became sin for us. He became sin for us. He didn't become a sinner, but he was viewed by all of heaven as the one that bore the sins of all mankind. In 2 Corinthians 5:21. For we've made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Imagine that. He made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for you and me, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Thank God for the death of Jesus Christ. Thank God, because no one else could have done it. It had to be him that died for our sins. 1 Peter said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the cross, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. We are healed from our sins by the death of Jesus Christ. Also healed from our sicknesses, I believe, healing is in the atonement. But this also shows that we were healed from the sinfulness of sin by the death of Jesus Christ. And then this third section in Romans 3, 24 through 26. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a big word here, propitiation, a satisfaction. He has, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. It is because Jesus died on the cross that the provision for the forgiveness of all sins was made, and all sins have been covered. Every sin that was ever committed has been covered. Even the Nazis tortured those Jewish people and many others that have done heinous things. Every sin has been laid upon Christ, and those that have come to Jesus Christ have had their sins forgiven. I remember a story about Corrie Ten Boom, a woman, if you've ever seen or read the book, The Hiding Place. Corrie Ten Boom had taken, her father had taken a Jewish, trying to escape from the Germans and the SS, and hid them in a hiding place, that's the name, and they were kept from being caught by the Germans. Well, down the road, they got found out. The father was taken at Corrie Ten Boom and her sister. The father dies there, and meanwhile, there was an SS officer in that camp that was as horrendous a person as I had viewed last night again on this movie, and just beat and tortured, ended up killing her sister. And end of the war came, and Corrie Ten Boom, a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, toured the world telling about the love of Jesus Christ. And she said, and then one day it happened. As I was there, I recognized the SS officer that had so tortured and killed my sister, had given his life to Jesus Christ, and came forward to shake my hand. Whew. Can you imagine? No, you can't imagine. I can't imagine, because it's not been done to me. I've not suffered that way. But coming forth, and this man doesn't know her, doesn't recognize her, but she recognizes him and extends his hand to Corrie Ten Boom. And a million things must have gone through her mind. The pain, the suffering of having been in that concentration camp, the death of her father, the death of her family, the taking of her nation. And this man extends his hand. And she says in her book, although it was so difficult, all of a sudden the love of God burst upon her, and she reached forth and took this man's hand, and forgiveness came into her heart. You have been forgiven so much. I don't deserve to stand up here in and of myself. It is only through the righteous sacrifice of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, can I tell about the love and the blood that was shed for me on the cross of Calvary. I'm embarrassed for any pettiness I have ever exhibited in my life when I think about the love that was demonstrated by Jesus Christ. And so should we all. There's nothing that is happening in your life this moment that can compare with the salvation that has been purchased for you by the blood of Christ Almighty. Hallelujah. Praise God. All the sin of all mankind laid upon the person of Jesus Christ, the judgment of God that was rightfully due you and me, was laid on Jesus Christ. He bore hell for you and for me. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. The one judgment I'd like to speak about here for a moment is the judgment that should be constantly happening in the believer's heart. We should judge ourselves as to sin that would try to so easily beset us. As best you are, as saved as you are, as sanctified as you are, again, I still contend that you have a corrupt nature that has a disposition to turn away from God and to turn to sin. And sin sneaks in ever so subtly. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Now, this certainly doesn't mean to eternal life or damnation. It means that we should judge our works. "For if we were to judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of God." This is what God does to born-again believers. He doesn't destroy them. He doesn't kill them when they fall into sin. He doesn't condemn them to hell, nor reject them. But what he does is chasten them as a loving father. "I never, ever once despised my sons. But I'm telling you, as my father knew the quickest way to my brain was through my backside." This is the love that God has extended to me. We know that we are loved when one would take time to come forth and lovingly chasten us. God lovingly chastens us for our own good. "For if we would judge ourselves, we are not judged. But when we do not judge ourselves, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Chastening is good for you. Rejoice in the chastening of God. Has anybody here ever been chastened by God and felt that in your heart? "I have been chastened by God." Thanking him for that, that he loved me enough not only to send his son to die for me, but to chasten me betimes so that I might not fall into sin and be racked by the evil that comes with a sinful life. And so I see that exemplified as the third judgment that I was thinking about. The fourth judgment that I'm thinking about is a judgment that seems to happen at the what we call the Bema seat. It said, "For everybody must stand before the judgment seat of God that he might receive those things done in his body, whether they be good or bad." I have done some study on the Bema seat, and the Bema seat was a place where in later times in the Greek culture, that the judicial judge stood up there and meted out judgment. But the way Paul utilizes in two of the scriptures when he mentions the judgment seat is more as one not meting out condemnation, but one that stood over the games, the Greek games. And this is the way Paul expressed that, that it was one that administered over the Greek games and passed out the laurels. He said, they worked for a corruptible crown. The athletes that ran in the Greek games and put a crown of laurels around their head. But we work for an incorruptible crown. And so when we stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, it is not to receive condemnation. It is not even to be a place, I believe, that will be one of woe and one of sorrow. It will be a one where your works have been evaluated and it has been seen whether you have done those things that are pleasing and acceptable unto God. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, "For we must all appear before this judgment seat that every man may receive the things done in his body, whether they be good or whether they be bad." And also in Romans 14:10, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And I love the scripture that said, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, for it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is lost, burned up, he shall suffer loss, though he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire." So when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ and I review some of the things in my life, many times I have been self-willed, self-seeking, self-determined, and anything that is of self, I believe, will be burned up. But the things I have depended the Holy Spirit to do and move within me, I believe that will be gold, silver, and precious stones. And the wood, hay, and stubble of my life will be burned up in that process at the Bema seat. I believe that henceforth is laid up for me a crown of glory. And I am looking forward to that time. And I know that there are many in this congregation that have served the Lord diligently. And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ at the Bema seat, not judgment for salvation, that has already been taken care of at the cross of Christ, that he will say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the glory of your Lord. What a time to look forward. What a time to look forward to. And so that judgment is not something that's more of an evaluation, but it's something that's always thought about me because it seems to be in the minds of people, the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, which is a place where we would receive our rewards. Then the thing that I think about is, again, in this church, we believe in a premillennial understanding of the Bible, that that we will be taken out of here in the rapture, and there will be a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And during that time, while we are, when we are taken out of here, there will be what appears to be 7 years on this earth where there is great devastation. And the Antichrist is revealed, and the beast and the false prophet have arisen, and many evil things happen. But I believe this will be a time of tribulation, a time of judgment upon all the wicked that are in the world. When I think about that, I'm thinking of Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And now, if you do have your Bibles, because I'm just going to stick over here in Revelation. And Richie did such a wonderful job in presenting Revelation to us, and now he is going through the book of Daniel, very near the end, but it's been a joyous thing as he has such a good grasp on the scriptures. But listen to some of the things in Revelation 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. I just want to get to that place. all right, in looking at verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And the saints said to me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lord. And I fell on my feet and worshipped him. And then he said, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on the horse called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew him but himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed after him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen and white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. I believe this is during the tribulation. And he should rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Wow! This is going to be an amazing time. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls and fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that he may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the king of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against the army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, with swords proceeding out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That is a scary thought. And I believe this is the wrath of God that is meted out to those unrighteous ones that have turned away. But that's only the beginning. The tribulation is nothing compared to what awaits them in eternity. And so the tribulation, after that 7 years, Christ will descend again from heaven with his saints. And we will come and put our feet upon the Mount of Olivet And Richie made a good point that as Christ rose up from the Mount of Olivet, so he will return to the Mount of Olivet. And whatever is going to happen, it will be a cataclysmic thing that has happened between the tribulation and the coming of Christ with his saints. Because it said every island will flee away and every mountain will be brought low and every island will be raised up, rather. And it's going to be a time when the Jerusalem is raised to the highest place, the Bible said. It will be at the highest place, and all of the world will look to Jerusalem, where we will live and reign with Jesus Christ. And we will be there for 1,000 years. And I love this part in chapter 20 of the first verse. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, that serpent, which is called the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. I do make an aside here that some people believe that Satan was bound at the beginning of the Christian era, or that he is bound now. If anybody's under the delusion that Satan is bound, I mean, there's so much evil going on in this world. It's because Satan is not bound yet. He is alive and well and living in your church and in your nation. And we need to subdue him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We need to take authority over him and resist him. The Bible said we should resist him, walk circumspectly, because as a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He is not bound, and he has not been bound and will not be bound until the time that Christ returns. And anyhow, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut it over him. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead, in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There's going to be 1,000 years of a theocratic peace where Jesus Christ is in charge. The amazing thing is beyond me that people would not have come to a place where they would have given up sin. But it just shows you, no matter how godly a place that you are in, because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, at the end of this 1,000 years, people will turn back again to their sinful ways and their sinful nature. Satan will mount an army against God Almighty, Jesus Christ and us, which is going to be a joke, but nevertheless, he's going to do it. And he's not going to get very far. Hallelujah. So when he does do that, maybe we'll just keep reading over there in 20. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death, that means burning the lake of fire, hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. I told you in the millennium will be 1,000 years of procreation for those that have made it through the tribulation and those have been brought back in their that are in their human form. And so we won't be procreating. We will be the bride of Christ. But there will be procreation. People, children will be born. And there may be billions of people on the earth at that time. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, which is Jerusalem. And then a fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. It's going to be bang like that, that quick. And the devil that deceived them and was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, the next thing that happens in judgment is a thing called the Great White Throne Judgment. And then, what an amazing picture of this is. And I got to keep reading now Revelation 11 to the end. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no more place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And listen to this. Do you realize that everybody's going to be resurrected? Every righteous person that is here now, you either be translated, or if you die, you will be resurrected. But the scary thing to me is every person that did not receive Christ as their Lord and Savior will be resurrected. I fear to think of what kind of body they're going to be resurrected in. I'm going to be resurrected in a glorified body because I received Christ as my Lord and Savior. But the wicked dead shall be raised into a body that can will also be able to stand, receive pain and anguish, and they will be consigned to a place where they are tormented forever. You said, well, that seems too harsh. How harsh was it for God, Jesus Christ, to leave eternity and come to die for you? God respects his son so much that he will foist out the full cup of his wrath upon the wicked dead. And guess what? Look what happens here. And I saw the dead, small and great. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to his works. And the death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is one thing. Now that's something to be afraid of. If you don't know Christ, that's something to be afraid of. Make your calling and election sure in God. Now, all that judgment has happened. But I have some good news along with that horrid news. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And let me give my thoughts on this. I can't say my thoughts. They are thoughts of great theologians. But the thoughts and what the Word of God says about this is found, first of all, I looked at Peter 3:7. But the heavens and earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I believe that this earth is going to be totally consumed and destroyed. There will be no more terra firma as we see it now. As our bodies needed to be translated, I believe that the earth will be translated into an incorruptible earth. Where there's no more corruption, no more sin, no more dying, no more tears. It will be a earth where there are no thorns and thistles, and there is no evil upon that earth. We see in the millennium an allusion to that and a foretaste of that. But when the new heaven and earth are made, come into play, that's going to be a total perfection. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, this next set of scriptures, if maybe, Jamie, you could get up Revelation 21 because that's where I'm going. Hallelujah. What? This is exciting to me. The millennium may be nice and fun, but it's going to be nothing like the new heaven and new earth. The new Jerusalem descending and resting upon a transformed earth. It's going to probably look just like this one. I don't know how it's going to be because there's not going to be no more sea. There'll be no more sea there. Maybe all the ground's going to come together. I don't know how that's going to be, but it's going to be great. And the holy city, the new Jerusalem, will descend from heaven and will sit right on the top of Jerusalem. Hallelujah. What an exciting time. And I'm going to be there. And Jesus Christ especially is going to be there. And all those that have known him are going to be there. Hallelujah. What a glorious time that is. But listen to this. This said so much better than I could ever think to say it. And I saw a new heaven. We should sing this. And a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and they shall be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto them, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Hallelujah, what a time this is. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, the liars, they shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Here we come. Here we come. Hallelujah. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, that holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto the stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and a wall, a gate high, and had 12 gates, and of the gates 12 angels, and the names were written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, in the east and the north, the three gates and all that good stuff. And the walls of the city had 12 foundation, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Hallelujah. And it goes on telling the beauty of this city and all the wonder of it. And I thank God for that. And the Bible said, and I read the last verse of 2021. And there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. What a glorious time to look forward to. What a glorious salvation God has purchased for us. I ask you two questions. Maybe three. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? And for those that cannot give that in the affirmative, I will say, will your name be written in the Lamb's book of life? And will you live in the new heaven, in the new earth, in the new Jerusalem? Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling you. There is so much to look forward to for those that have received Christ as the Lord and Savior. I can hardly contain myself to not want to go. I want to go. Lord, catch me up now. I want to be not even as Enoch was. I want to be as Elijah swept up in that chair. I want to be as those that are caught up into the third heaven. I want to be as the one that is called by God, and I say, here I am to meet you in the air. God has prepared this for you. Do not turn away. Do not count it lightly. These are not stories. This is prophecy of what will happen. God has been faithful and true to send you his Savior. He will be faithful and true to return again to take you unto himself. Let us pray. God, we give you glory this day.